Jack started us off last week with some good habits, so we'll start off on time, or relatively on time today. Here's, if you don't have it, here's the handout I sent to everybody by email. So, how are you? And before we get, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day that you have created. Thank you even for the worship that's gone on this morning. And it's no coincidence in your grand design and plan, the subject of that. And so I pray for those who haven't heard that yet and those who have, I pray that you would integrate that in this time for us. Thank you for your great provision for us. Thank you for our redemption. And thank you that you guide us and direct us and undergird us in our daily life. And so, Father, we want to understand more about that. We want to understand the pattern that you have ingrained in the universe. And so I pray that this time today would be a furthering of that because we want to bring glory to you as your creation. So thank you again for this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm Rob. For those of you who don't know me or don't know me too well, Jack Wilkerson is teaching the other half of the class. If you're new with us today, I don't think anybody is new. Jack, do you have the sign-up sheet as well? Is there anybody who's not on the sign-up sheet? Somebody came in to me just before break and wasn't on the sign-up sheet. And so we have two.
I don't have a 10 this morning.
Okay, anybody got? Can anybody help us out with that? One on either side of the class that needs to get on the sign-up sheet. We'll get you on the email list so that you can get these questions ahead of time and take a peek at them. If you didn't get these questions from me this week, check your trash. Put me on your safe senders list. And we'll figure out a way to get it to you. I think Jack will be trying to do the same to get things out ahead of time, maybe.
Maybe.
Yeah. If not, the questions from last year. Exactly, maybe, if he can. It's always helpful. I'm going to try to highlight books, too, in my time, that if you are interested in the contents of a specific chapter, there are other supplemental materials that you might be interested in. From the first lecture and last week's lecture as well, this is a really good book, Believers in Business by Laura Nash, who is an adjunct professor at Harvard University. She wrote this and did a study of evangelical business leaders and how they think about business. So this is a really good study from that standpoint. And then for this week's class and last week's class, this book by Oz Guinness called The Call is a very good supplemental reading material if you're interested in that.
Who's the author of Believers in Business?
Laura Nash. She's a business ethics professor. Okay. Let's look at some of these questions we have for this week. Again, Connor spoke on calling this morning in worship. So a lot of this was covered in there, and hopefully we can give this some form this morning, a little structure to go along with his message. And for those of you who haven't been to worship yet, this will be a little bit of a pre-work for that, and maybe you can put things in categories as you hear the message this morning. The question here is, kind of firming up the question that we had from last week, what business is God in? Can you think of any verses that you think about as you think about the grid that Jack handed out last week that's in the book, in the first chapter of the book, that really encapsulate or kind of our headers for the business that God is in when you think about this question?
I don't know that there's like exact scripture that says this is what God does. Mm-hmm. In Genesis, in the very beginning, he tells us what we need to do.
Yep.
We need to bring the multiplication and dominion with us.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's what our mandate, so to speak, is. There's not anything that's specifically said that God is all about this, because the Bible is really about us learning about him.
Uh-huh.
And how he calls us to do his work.
Yeah.
I'm not really sure that there is.
The Bible really makes the chief end of man clearer than it does the chief end of God.
Right. It's about how to glorify
him.
Uh-huh.
We are a little simpler.
It brings up some thoughts around Job and who are you, O man? I just end. Any other questions, right? Okay, what else do you think about when you think about... The book's author, Paul Stevens, makes some statements in this grid about the business that God is in. And so, what are some things that you can line up with that? Tom?
Chapter 4, mm-hmm. Jesus quotes Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Mm-hmm. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor."
So we're talking about what Jesus is saying his role is in coming to earth and being present among mankind, is working amongst the poor, seeing things redeemed, and being here for a specific time and purpose, right? What do you think about that, Tom?
Well, also, this is the whole idea of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the history of liberty, certainly Jesus had a separate role in the whole history of human liberty. And I think that the idea that from Genesis again, that this restoration of shalom is part of what we're called to do. And you can easily pull analogies to what we do in a secular calling, a business calling, to these verses regarding liberty and providing for, et cetera, et cetera.
Providing liberty in the sense of you're providing work for them so that they can raise their standard of living, so they're not under the whim of a government. What do you think in that regard, Tom?
I think it's very broad. I think certainly there's economic liberty that comes as a result of our activities, but there's a greater sense of liberty. And I think if you think of Jesus' miracles, he heals the sick and the lame. And in a sense, we're sick and lame before we have the gospel. He feeds the 5,000. And certainly he, in that miracle, shows that he is the provider. And so when we think about this whole idea of human liberty, it's that image of God that's stamped on us that we have to, I think, be freed from the power of sin in our lives. And when we look at this world, that's what we're all called to do. And the way that I'm sort of related to this is that when we are in a business community, we have to look at it that way. It's a perspective of looking at how the gospel impacts those in society and those that we work with, and how what we do affects them, and what we provide. So it's a gospel perspective on really trying to free people up, just as one helped another.
Okay, great. So we have cultural mandate. We have this idea of redemption and freeing people from the ensnarement of sin for them to reflect back to God what they were designed to be in the cultural mandate. What else? What else do you think of?
Well, I'm just pointing out another verse that this is Jesus talking in John 4, 34, and the disciples have just asked him about this food that, he says he has food to eat that nobody knows about, and they're thinking, who brought him food? And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work."
Mm-hmm.
So, using the word work,
mm-hmm.
the
Lord's
work, mm-hmm. that Jesus is doing, and it's redeeming people, and he had just spoken this about.
Yeah. So his work is like the Father's work. It builds upon it. It progresses upon it. It feeds people at a deep level, provides for them, helps sustain them. What else do you see, Marilyn, in that?
well, it goes on to say, you know, other people have worked and you're going to reap. The work is not all yours.
Yeah. Yeah, in some senses, we're just recipients of what God really is doing already.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We just fit right into that.
Great. What else? Anything over here in this quadrant?
I was thinking about creativity.
Okay.
And certainly, you know, part of God's work is creativity. Mm-hmm. And that's part of what human beings seem to get so much joy out of as well. Creating, doing something new and different, or, you know, adding their own touch to it. And when Tom was talking about freedom, I was thinking about the freedom to put our unique stamp on things and to feel like we're contributing because of our own abilities. Mm-hmm. And so that all ties in.
Yeah, yeah. It's amazing to me that if you involve people in a process and they feel like they have input into the process and create it rather than have the same exact thing submitted to them and told that they need to do it, how much more ownership and willingness they have to participate in the process. And I think that really gets to the core of that, is just our ability to create, to see things for what they are, to see patterns that God has designed, and then fit ourselves into that in a beautiful kind of way. Okay.
There was something I can remember, if it was chapter 1 or 2, but he actually mentions us being thought of as co-creators or sub-creators.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I don't know if you remember reading that.
Yeah. I think that was in this chapter. Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, you wouldn't want to make the claim to be at the same level as God, so sub-creator. You want to tread lightly there, I think. That's good. So how do you think we are sub-creators, Scott?
Well, just like she was saying, you know, we definitely not on the same level that he is.
Mm-hmm.
He gave us the ability to use what he has created to sort of create within this other realm.
Mm-hmm.
And a sort of a sub-creation.
Yeah. I like to talk about it in terms of recreation. We use the word recreation. It's taken on a different form in our current vocabulary. But, you know, we are creating after God. We're taking the things that he already has, and we are recreating them to bring out, you know, further beauty that maybe perhaps wasn't there. It's amazing to me, too. My daughter, she's always creating something, making a mess around the house and cutting things out, leaving things behind, but she's always creating something, building things. That's just in her nature to be a creator. And I think kids especially are really good creators. They always want to be making things with their hands and getting a sense of accomplishment from that and, you know, going on to the next thing and doing it all over again. Does that resonate, Phil? Recreating? Yeah, that's good.
All to think of it is to create something when you have nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we really, we're just making things. God is the only thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anything else?
I might have missed it because I was thinking. More than just being given the ability to do that, the purpose for that would seem like, or the benefit of it is to be able to reflect him and his creation abilities, because, you know, the world isn't, especially the part of the world that's not thinking about him.
Mm-hmm.
That helps us to draw
others in
towards him.
Mm-hmm.
And, it helps us to have a way to connect with them, maybe, so that, you know, so there's some maybe a purpose.
Yeah. This creative aspect, I think it falls on believers and unbelievers, whereas the idea of seeing yourself as a redeemer, although I think people can be oriented towards that to do it in their workplace, really isn't filled with as much purpose, I think, without knowing the Godhead. Nor this idea of being sent to a location or commission is what Hunter talked about this morning in his sermon, that you really need a connection with a relational connection with the Godhead. But at a primary level, I think people are creators and see themselves as a creator. You know, this gift from God the Father. Tom?
I'm reminded of, it's been a while, but I did a study once, and
on the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that kind of was surprising to me was it would have been very easy for God to speak the tabernacle into existence. Mm-hmm. And make it that beautiful, complex, unique thing that was there, but that's not what he did.
This is what I have in mind.
If you go through that, I forget the numbers, but it's either 14 or 16 different crafts, mm-hmm. whether it's weavers or
stone
archers, mm-hmm. and metal formers. Mm-hmm. If you go through the instructions he gives, he presumes that his creativity and his majesty and his the things that he wants to show forth will be coming from the inherent work skill and creativity of that which he's created, mm-hmm. not just in one way to just go do work, mm-hmm. but in a very unique, very different artistic, creative skill. And it's kind of like the division of labor being taught there as well as
sure.
the integration of that. Sure. And that's just kind of one of these big picture things that I don't think we're reminded of enough of, mm-hmm. of how he works through us mm-hmm. in work.
Yeah, we don't necessarily connect that to purpose as we read through that. And I guess, is that Leviticus? No.
I think it's
in
Exodus or
Kings.
Well, and if you carry that step further, yeah, yeah. He gifted these people.
Yeah, he gifted these people for that specific
task. Giving those skills to
uniquely.
Okay.
Seems like there was a community built there also. Mm-hmm. You know, common purpose, bringing people together. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But they wouldn't have that without him. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's move on to question two here, and we'll get back to this idea of the roles of the Trinity. We've talked about some of that and alluded to some of that in our conversation. Stevens begins chapter two by stating, it is important to distinguish the question of whether a Christian might work in business from the question of whether she might be called into business. Okay? It's important to distinguish whether you might work in business, whether or not you're called into business. So why is that important, number one, from your perspective? And then what constitutes a calling to a specific job? And do you see anything in Scripture to support that?
Well, Stephen says that a sense of calling gives our lives direction and purpose. Mm-hmm. And also that's parallel to what Scripture tells us, is that we do have a purpose. Mm-hmm. And we do have a direction. So I really resonate with that, with him. I do agree with him.
So that answers the first question, the difference between maybe you might be good at business and you want to work in business, and a calling in business, you're assigning that the idea of purpose. Is that what you're saying, Lynn?
Purpose.
Okay. How about anybody else? Yeah.
Being a little cynical.
Yeah. We need that.
Yeah. I thought if we believe that God truly... we're doing exactly what God wants us to do at this moment, mm-hmm. because he's in control of everything. Mm-hmm. What's the matter?
Mm-hmm. It's hard to screw it up if God's in charge. So that's true.
Right. Then, then on the other side, you have free will. So how do you go and, if he allows you to make a mistake and it's not your calling, but yet you're doing what he wants you to do, I struggle with that. And I know where he's going, and I agree that there's a difference between doing what he wants you to do versus, being out of his will. Mm-hmm. But yet you're doing exactly what he wants you to do at that moment. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So that in the end everything works out.
Yeah, so somehow our free will doesn't thwart God's purposes and God's design. Yet somehow I think the idea of being aligned with his purposes and understanding his purposes brings about joy in what we're doing that we wouldn't have otherwise. It enlivens it somehow.
Well, I think you have to talk, that meaning right. purpose mm-hmm. gives you that joy and that contentment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I'm one of the oldest, maybe.
Yep.
Not maybe, but because I may be the oldest, but he's one of the oldest in here. Coming up through kind of a fundamentalist background in the year that I grew up, there was mm-hmm. a lot of talk about finding the exact will of God, mm-hmm. whether that's a marriage partner or mm-hmm. a job, or, and then there's a guy who wrote a book, Decision Making the Will of God, a decade ago. It was very controversial because it rejected all that. Mm-hmm. And so, I like this chapter. I like the way Stevens approaches Christmas, because I do think there's just a lot of mystery and falsehood around this whole notion of what constitutes God's will, what constitutes God's calling.
Yeah. Yeah, it came down to really hair-splitting in that book's understanding of being there's different types of wills that you can be in and out of. And
so if you marry the wrong woman, you're out of God's will for the rest of your life.
God's much bigger than that. He can certainly redeem those things and build on sin in the universe. You know, the whole history of the Bible is God building on man's screw-ups, you know. And so God has purpose in that. He created man knowing that was going to happen. And so how can my small sin in comparison to Adam's, even though it's the same as Adam's, somehow thwart God's purposes? So that's good.
I was going to say, I like that he was willing to mention that there were different, that you could use calling in a general sense here, because I think when we get really hung up on it, we're sort of aggrandizing ourselves. I mean, I have a calling in as much as I was born in the 21st century as a woman, white, in America. I mean, automatically, my options, no matter which ones of them I take, are very, very limited by God. And in that sense, I play a very specific role. Almost no matter which of those options I run around and take, I'm still playing a specific role in the big story, because I've only been given that parameter in which to work. So there is a sense of freedom, I think, within the calling that we clearly, you know, and there are also things which I clearly am so bad at that, you know, I would be a detriment to the kingdom. And those are ones I know clearly I'm not called to.
Yeah, so it's interesting. In the question here, these ideas are posed sort of against one another, that they're in contrast to one another. For me, they build on one another. You have to first look, are you good at this thing? Are you clearly gifted in this area that you want to go into? Do you have skills and natural abilities? And, you know, is there just alignment in that area? And then, on top of that, is there some sort of relationship and purpose that aligns those to bring you joy? Because if you're doing something that you're poor at, you might have a sense of purpose that you should be doing that one thing, but you'll always be frustrated at the lack of alignment of your skills and abilities. So let's go to Jenny and then Tom.
There's a little thing from John MacArthur that I use that helps me to think through tough decisions that would be like this, like if something God's will or not.
Mm-hmm.
And, he says that when you have a decision to make, you know, first, is there anything in the Bible, first off, that obviously says that's not something
should
do to
it. Do? Yeah.
And then if not, you know, is there anything in your, in the wisdom God's given you through your experience that you gain from him that, you know, you've already learned from him was a bad, was not bad, but, not a thing to do. And then the next thing would just be, you know, praying about it. And if you've gone through all that, that's your freedom. You get to decide like, what you think would be best. And that was real freeing for me, because I came from a church that you were speaking about. So it's like, wow, I really like that.
Yeah.
And Hunter also had a couple of diagrams he does. Like, one shows the tension that we have trying to stay in the middle of the road. We're trying to feel like we're doing it right. And then he does this diagram. It's just a big box, and you're saved. It's like this is your life, and you're in the will of God, period. You don't get out. You go through all these things. You screw up. You got traumas and joys and all this stuff, but it's just that simple that you're just there. You don't get out.
Yeah, he's going to hold you tight relationally. Tom.
I was, without getting all the way into the doctrine of sovereignty,
okay.
If we think about sovereignty
there.
And potter clay imagery explicitly, and then Romans 8:28, which talks about all things working together for good, I cannot remember the author who's written in this field, but he kind of started into this discussion of
what is it that we might think that God wouldn't be sorry about the way the choices unfold in our lives, or where we go, or how he uses us, or which job we take. Is he not capable of shutting down that door for that job that we might be ready to take, and all of a sudden, the night before, the offer disappears, or, you know, why do we think that he isn't in that business, and we want to believe that when we want him to be in that business, kind of thing. So we can't walk away from his calling on our lives, his claim on our lives, his use of us.
Yeah, to think we've been orphaned or abandoned in those choices.
Kind of the opposite question turned on its head.
And we like to think that we're in charge more than we are.
Lynn? Because not everyone grew up in a Christian home, and not everyone knows about. I mean, you can already be in your profession. It doesn't matter what your chronological age is. Mm-hmm. A person may not necessarily have grown up in the Lord, have mm-hmm. had that opportunity. Mm-hmm. And so they wouldn't even have heard about Jesus when they go into their profession. And so they wouldn't not necessarily know what the calling is, but they felt an urging to go in a certain area of their, you know, just, I seem to be good at this, I think I should do this. And then they become a Christian after they've already earned their vocation. Mm-hmm. And that's still glorifying to him. Mm-hmm. That's still a calling on their life. Mm-hmm. And then they can see that. Of course, I am speaking from personal experience.
Yeah.
And you can see that you know that that's where you were supposed to be. And then you don't have those stumbling blocks. Because I was thinking about what Stuart was saying earlier, that if you're not in the will of God and you've chosen a job, and you're always running into pitfalls. You don't have the income, you don't have the wherewithal, you don't have... It's almost like when he calls you to something, he equips you to do it, mm-hmm. and then you want to pursue it even further. It's almost like scripture,
and
he wants you to
understand. And there's joy in it.
And there's
so there's the skills, there's the sense of purpose, and then there's the fit, if you will,
right.
And understanding, you know, the relational situations you're in, having joy in that, and seeing that that purpose lines up with that specific relational situation, that piece of earth, which Hunter talked about in the sermon this morning, that you're called to.
So I love on page 35,
mm-hmm.
Stephen says, your life is not a bundle of accidents. Mm-hmm. And that's whether you were redeemed as a child or not. All the things that led you to where you are now, birth, education, interests, advantages, and opportunities, to the point across the room, are part of God's providential leading in your life. So I thought about whether I should say this today or not to myself, because I don't want to make this about me. But
here goes.
But here goes anyway. One of the Americans killed in Haiti is my cousin. And she was a missionary for the Free Methodists and has not been found yet. They know she was in a particular building. And so Jeannie was from a family that was in the ministry. She has two brothers, and one of them is a pastor. Her father was a pastor. She's approximately my age. And I remember having a conversation with her when we were in our 30s that she didn't feel like she was doing what God had for her. And she was in the ministry, folks. You know, so this is not about going into the ministry. But when she was almost 50, she went on a mission trip to Haiti and fell in love with the Haitian people, came home, went to seminary, and was ordained, because Free Methodists ordain women. And she and her husband went to Haiti in 2004. And they love the Haitian people, and they love the work in Haiti. And so I've been thinking a lot about her, because the day after the earthquake, they were scheduled to come home for a vacation. Mm-hmm. And so you have to know that God's providence had her there. Mm-hmm. And she died in Haiti. We're almost 100% certain. And she was in the ministry before, but she hadn't found her calling. And when she was in her late 40s or early 50s, she found her calling and then went and got educated in the way she needed to be. But all of her, she had written children's musicals, she had written Sunday school material, she was into education, she was a musician, and all of these things fit together for her ministry in Haiti. And to me, it's just such an example of what we're talking about here. It doesn't have to do with whether she was in the ministry or whether it was a secular job. It has to do with the fact that for some reason God wanted this woman and her husband, who's been airlifted out, he's alive, God wanted them there. She's gone to heaven and he's left here. And we don't know why, but we have to believe that that same power is at work in our lives, even though ours might not seem so exotic or sacrificial.
Yeah. So for her, and that's both it's a sad thing and joyous thing.
Oh yeah.
She died doing what she loved to do.
Oh, absolutely.
She had certain gifts. She could have been doing those same things here, right?
Right.
But it wasn't a fit. But then she was called to a specific location where all those things seemed to line up.
Right. And so what a lesson for us in this class, mm-hmm. in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Of, you know, it doesn't... And she raised a son and, you know, did all the sort of what we think of as normal things, mm-hmm. but then had this second career as a missionary. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I'm proud of her. And I think that we can emulate that mm-hmm. action without going to Haiti.
Yeah.
At least I hope so.
Sure.
I'm but not called there.
It's interesting you talk about this idea of a second career. Marianne, real quick before we...
A little bit goes along with what you're saying, but I'm thinking of how we got our children
mm-hmm.
when they are at the point where they're saying, you know, I'm thinking about...
Vocation.
What am I going to do?
Right.
And, you know, the way we guide them, at least the way we guided our children, was to look at what they were good at.
Mm-hmm.
And then those kind of things that they're good at match up with a number of things. It's not like one fit mm-hmm. feet, you know.
Right.
And, you know, you say you have an aptitude for, if it's math and science, math and science. If it's an aptitude for how you teach and how you relate to others, it's that. And, you know, for some it might be several things, you know. If you have an aptitude for writing, you know, like one of our children, we said, whatever you do, we think it should involve writing because you write very well. It didn't mean that you were going to become an author of a book, but within the scope of what you do, that would be there. And then I guess I tend to think of the calling on your life as the calling that God puts to... He gives you those gifts mm-hmm. to utilize, mm-hmm. but the calling on your life is the calling to redemption, mm-hmm. and within the gifts to use, you know, to use them excellently.
For His glory. Yeah, that's really good. It fits into this next question I want to move into here, is this question about, without a sense of calling, we become magicians inventing the meaning of our lives through careerism and professionalism. Okay, do you believe this is the case, and why do pastors and missionaries speak of being called, but few in the world of enterprise or trade use such language? Okay, I'm going to answer that question and then talk about those words, careerism and professionalism.
I think the world looks at calling as being spiritual mm-hmm. instead of, you know, your vocation. It's taking the literal meaning of the word vocation. Mm-hmm. I think that's what the world believes. Mm-hmm. And only those that are in ministry can be called.
Yeah. Okay. How about somebody who hasn't talked much today? How do they think about this?
I mean, to take that a step further, it's not... I would agree with you wholeheartedly. More specifically, I mean, that's not just how the world speaks about it. No, I do. But a lot of times when, in Christianese, when we say the world, we mean out there.
That's right.
I don't think that's necessarily what you meant, is what I was trying to say. But I was pointing specifically to how the church talks about it as well. I mean, it is cultural, and that's cultural outside of the church and cultural within the church. You know, and I've never heard of anyone speak of their secular profession as I was called into mm-hmm. marketing, or I was called into... whatever it is, mm-hmm. unless for some reason it has a perceived higher higher value, like, which I think has been mentioned in the book, like, you know, like, don't lend to medicine. Mm-hmm. You don't help people. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, well, it's easy to tie redemption to that. And so I think a lot of it is cultural. I've never said that about my own profession because I've never heard anyone talk about secular profession. So it was like you've been conditioned that calling is tied to being a professional Christian, if you will.
Well, haven't you met someone before and you think, well, what a terrible job, well, what will do that? Because you're doing this bright shining light in that terrible job.
Sure.
And in that secular profession, I see those as being called. Mm-hmm. I pass a gal in Stratford every day. He sells newspapers. You know, the first 50 times I saw him in my office moved over there, I thought, this guy's a lunatic.
He's happy.
He is so happy. He's waving at me and smiling every morning. What is wrong with him? It's raining. He's out. What? The guy's still standing there 7 years later. Yeah. And, you know, he makes my day. If he doesn't wave up a load of horn for the turnarounds, I can wave at it. You think that guy's calm?
He sees it as much bigger than selling newspapers, I bet.
He's got to.
I went with the same guy.
Yeah. Isn't he happy?
Yeah, he is. Yeah.
Makes me happy.
Yeah.
He's a happy guy. So we're talking about semantics here. I don't know what we're talking about. I mean, the idea may be the same. Mm-hmm. Like, I would look at that guy and I would say, wow, he loves his job. Or like, wow, I'd want to hire that guy because if he's so good at that, you know, like, I want that guy to be the person who greets every customer that walks in my door. Like, I might think about it in those terms. You might think about it the same way, but in terms of the words I use to describe it, I wouldn't use that guy's called to stand on the corner and sell newspapers, not because there's anything wrong with what he's doing, but because to me, the only time I've ever heard that word used in context has been surrounding the ministry.
Maybe that's, in my mind, it's the further extension of that kind of grace kind of thing we were talking about last time.
Okay.
Yeah, I think it's just cultural, and it just goes back to all those stories of saints that had great visions and Martin Luther falling off his horse and, you know, it goes back to all of that and the Catholic Church's stance on business and their unease with business back in the Middle Ages, and it's just trickled down, I think.
But I'd say it's maybe more than cultural. I mean, I agree with you, it's cultural, but I think there's probably a rejection of that notion in our fallen souls. You know, it's like his point that the word vocation actually comes from the word calling. And, you know, if you use the word calling, then you have to be asking the question, okay, who is doing the calling? And, you know, we, as fallen humans, reject the notion that, you know, there's a guy that I'm responsible to that's calling. So I think it is cultural, but I think it also relates to the fact that we're fallen beings.
Yeah. So going back to the first lecture, it's my premise that it's the folks who are anti-Christ, against Christ, and those who have said it's irrelevant, they've stripped these words of their meaning. So even Stevens uses careerism and professionalism in a negative sense. Okay, so that in a careerism, there's the sense that it's all about me and what I can get for myself. Rather than about anybody else and what I do.
Well, at that point, it's strict semantics.
Uh-huh. Right.
Is God still in it?
Well,
whether you are in it or not.
Yes, he is, isn't he? He is.
And now, when I think of the words careerism and professionalism and even think of that question there, I think of someone who doesn't look at what they're good at to go into a field, a vocation, but rather, where can I make the money?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a good for me to be that way. Mm-hmm. You know, that there's a different motive.
Yeah, that's how you see professionalism?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
When I see it in the terms that put it there.
That I'm the expert and everybody else isn't, and that demands some sort of premium. Okay. Yes, Scott.
Like Jack was saying, I think that, you know, to use the word calling as an acknowledgement that there was divine intervention. But maybe I misinterpreted what was being said in the book. He gives the example of the guy who's selling the fish, you know, and the woman says, and he's doing the sales pitch.
Yeah.
And really, really talking about how good the pitch is. And she says, you really found your calling. Well, it sounds to me like she's just saying, you're really good at selling these fish.
These are just fish.
Yeah.
That's how she sees it, right?
Right.
So he actually, on that page, uses all three of these words. And I want to sort of take us back a minute to their original usage and think about that in relationship to the Trinity. This idea of career in the 1500s, the sun careered across the sky, and there was a set path that it took every day. It was used in jousting tournaments where you had to move over several hurdles along a path, and that was a career. And then it came to be known, a car or a stagecoach will careen around a curve. And why does it careen around the curve? Because there were ruts in the road, because it was so well traveled, that is what kept that stagecoach or that wagon on the road, is those ruts in the road. It kept things centered because it was traveled daily. It was a path that was daily traveled. And so this idea of career is this idea, is there's something that you're so good at that you do every day that's naturally a rut in the road that keeps you centered, that is your giftedness working itself out. And everybody has that, this idea of career. And this idea of calling, okay? Like Jack said, what is calling without a caller? It's God calling us back into relationship with Him, redeeming us from our separateness from Him, that enlivens what we do and gives us joy. This idea of calling, that there's a caller, somebody greater than us, that's in charge of the universe, that has a plan that He's inviting us into. He doesn't need us, but yet He invites us into that to give us joy and enliven the career, the giftedness that He has inserted into us to reflect Him uniquely, a facet of who He is and what He does and the beauty that He has created. And then this third idea of a profession. Profess is in that word. So we are speaking vows that we are going to basically follow a certain code in the guild of work that we have done, because we live in a community that upholds this code. And so we're professing that we're going to uphold that code, and we're going to continue the work of that guild as it understands its career, as it understands its calling in the work of the world. So that's the root of those three words, career, calling, and profession. And for me, they build on one another. So we have career here at the bottom, and that's given to everyone, whether they know it or not, or acknowledge it or not. Then we have calling. If you respond to the call and understand that, but God is calling all men and women back to Himself. And then we have this idea of profession, that you really understand these two things here, and you thought about your career, your calling in such a way that I really am seeking out a place of service where I can be of unique value and uphold a set of vows and God's work in the world in a way that I've come to understand deeply. And I'm committing myself to this thing as something greater than myself. Okay.
Rob, one quick comment. I've done a lot of reading recently on this bulldozer writing.
Yeah.
And I do think professions classically defined come closer, even in a secular context, come closer to what we're talking about than anything else here. Because with professions, there is this notion of a social contract and a total of trust.
Yep.
That I've been entrusted as a lawyer or an accountant or a doctor, I've been entrusted with something by my community, by the larger community. Mm-hmm. And I have a contract to uphold there. And so you even see the term calling kind of creep into some of the writing on what it means to be a professional classic.
Yep. Yeah, because you need these two to really understand that at a deep level and uphold those vows. But yes, something greater than yourself that you're called to. And so that's the sense that I get of when we talk about pastors and missionaries speaking, that they've kept it pure in some senses. And other, you know, there used to be guilds of Masons, not Freemasons, but Masons that would understand their work and see it done for the glory of God. Like what you were talking about, Tom, in the building of the temple. But those were all guilds of people that really understood how their hands and heart connected to their work and gave glory to God for it. Okay.
Just a comment. The calling, I'm listening to people, and it's interesting. My background, is non-profit. Mm-hmm. I'm a non-profit for almost 20 years. And I heard the word calling a lot. Within the nonprofit sector.
Mm-hmm.
Mine was in HIV and AIDS.
Mm-hmm.
And I did hear that from some... And it's interesting, the men who I heard it from, they were ex-seminary priests, ex-priests, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you did hear talk of, this is your calling, and why are we here? Because we're called to be here. Mm-hmm. This is the time. The language is much more... at least in my experience, that kind of passionate language was used in the nonprofit sector.
Yeah. Yeah, I think especially for work that would be primarily redemptive work,
mm-hmm.
okay, where their medical field is a really good example too, where I think that this sense flows through. If you see people dying day in and day out, and you're working with the poor day in and day out, and discouraged by people stealing from you, you know, organs failing, sickness, you have to have a greater sense of purpose to make it in that field other than, I just want to help people. You know, there's got to be some call from beyond you that you're holding up, or social contract to make the world a better place to actually survive in those jobs where you won't last long. So I think that's exactly what you're talking about there, especially in the non-profit sector, because it's not for the money.
No.
Okay. Exactly. Okay, so let me talk about those three ideas and then these three ideas here. The cultural mandate, Genesis 1 and 2, the great commandment where Jesus is calling people back into a right relationship with God and with one another through his sacrifice and his atonement. This is the world according to Rob. This is how I understand this. I'm not saying this is necessarily the way it is, but this is how I view calling as a tiered approach. And then also the Great Commission, that you are sent to a place. Hunter's going to talk about that in the sermon this morning if you haven't heard that yet, but you are called to a specific set of relationships. God is calling you into that, whether you know it or not, and he's guiding and directing your paths such that you can't mess it up. He's going to close the door, open the window, all that kind of language, so that he has you where he wants you, and you can either be with him in that or fight him every step of the way. But he's basically saying, go. Go from this place where you have been trained and raised up, and go to this other set of circumstances where you can be freed up because you're redeemed and I've gifted you in a certain area. Does that make sense? That's a tiered approach. I sort of have it in the opposite order here. So we have a gift-giving creative father who really enlivens as the primary role player in the cultural mandate. I think the Trinity as a whole reflects all these things. I think the Father is in the work of redemption. I think the Father is in the work of the Great Commission and going, but I think he takes the primary role. We see him taking the primary role in creation. We have Christ as the Redeemer who comes. Who shall go for us? Well, Christ is the one who says, I will be the one of the Trinity to go and redeem mankind for the glory of God. So we see him as the primary role player there. Is he involved in creation? Yes, he's present in creation. We see him in creation. Is he involved in the Great Commission? He's the one who spoke the Great Commission. So he's involved in these things, but he's the primary player in the Great Commandment. In the Great Commission, we see the Holy Spirit coming and resting upon this church in a certain way to send people out, to go with them, to direct them, and empower them in ways that had not done in the past. And so the Holy Spirit is the unique player in sending people. I think he was the unique player in helping send Abraham. We see him present, the Trinity present with Abraham, as we learned about this morning during the worship service. And so he's the one who's sending people into unique places of service. So, this answers What is our business? I think it's to reflect these things, reflect what the Trinity is already doing in the universe, to be partners with the Trinity in these things. There's Hunter talked about this morning as well. There's two dimensions that the Trinity's activity in the universe changes and enlivens. It enlivens what we do personally and how we see ourselves personally, but there's also a relational dimension. It changes how we relate to those around us and enlivens that. And so for each of these, there's a spiritual dimension, which is me, how I relate to God, how I see myself, how I see God, but then also a communal dimension. We're recreators. We talked about that this morning. But we're also belongers. We're part of a community of mankind. We're co-heirs because of the great commandment. We've been consecrated. We've been set aside by the blood of Jesus in a way that other people who have rejected that are not. But we're also brothers and sisters. We're part of a community. We're new beings. And we know one another in a different way, in a deeper way, as brothers and sisters. And then here with the Great Commission, we are co-missioned in what God is doing. He's moving ahead of us in that, and he's inviting us to come in behind him. And then we're gifted primarily for others. We're gifted to serve the poor. We're gifted to not be about ourselves in the sense that that Stevens talks about careerism. If we're using our gifts for ourselves, it really is careerism. Rather than seeing ourselves as gifted by God for the sake of other people. So the whole idea of doing, we're doing that primarily for other people rather than ourselves, and that will enliven and motivate us because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, questions about this? I've talked quick because we're sort of at the end. But this is my paradigm after doing a lot of reading of how this stuff fits together. Stevens alludes to some of this in an earlier book that he has written as well, so I don't think I'm too far off of what he's doing in doing God's business. This makes sense?
Okay. Just one quick comment. Yeah. You're the Lord right now, gifted for others. One of the things I was just thinking about is when we're talking here. So one of the sad things I've seen in my career is the loss of so much human potential in organizations because of how they're set up. Good managers and mentors not fanning the flames, providing shalom for people's gifts, and the whole idea of taking credit from others and pride of authorship and all of that, how it's held down people. Like the newspaper guy, I don't know what his problems are, but maybe there was something. He had much greater potential in some stages of life that was not recognized, was not fanned in the flame. And when you look at God's call to us to subdue the earth through our relationships with others, so much of it has to do with so many times the least of these not being grabbed up and allowed to exercise these gifts that God has built into every one of us. Mm-hmm. And they're there.
If we nurture them, if we call them out of that person. And thinking about this, I think of the word nurturing here as well. And hopefully that resonates with the women in the room too. Although Sustaining might too. But this idea of we're creating an environment, we're calling people's giftedness out, we're helping them understand who they are in light of Jesus, and we're nurturing and building into them because they're called to greater things that God has prepared for them since the dawn of time. So, again, when you're creating it, you're hopefully, as Christians, we're doing something different.
Yeah, and these things, I will say, is good business.
It is good business. It really is. And when in other situations I've seen where people just, they get a rap and they're just cut off and set aside and you move on with the next piece of meat and fill it into that slot. Whereas maybe somebody who's a believer might have taken time to draw somebody out through maybe a personal problem to call them back into what God had designed them to do rather than just cut them off.
And as professionalism, I would say that's just as important, maybe more important, than a physician fixing your broken arm.
Right. Yeah. And this is the tension that I think, especially for people in business, is it's not just about the money. you know, it's about creating a better world in the process, while at the same time making profit. And you need to do both those things. And people come at it with just a profit motive, and those guys, in the long run, they're going to fail. They're the Enrons of the world. You know, they're looking out for themselves, and they don't think about any. Well, they think about the other stakeholders. They think about how to take advantage of them in the process.
I know we got to wrap up, but that's kind of where I have a problem with this Kenneth Kaiser statement that being in business is itself a divine call.
What do you think?
Am I the only one that thinks that's kind of a stretch?
Okay. But what do you think?
Is there any work that's not redemptive work? I mean, is there any work that's not?
Being in business, this is how I would answer that, is being in business itself can be a divine call.
Yes.
And it can also be a call from the pit of hell. Okay. You know, to work against God's purposes. And it all depends on who's in that. Who's calling. Exactly.
Well, one of my major takeaways from this chapter, and certainly I think you've read from this paraphrase of Paul on the last page, is that God's call is, I think you called it an all-embracing summons. And I really like that, because I tend to want to compartmentalize. You know, God's active in my life here, and maybe not so active here, but it's an all-embracing summons. And one other unrelated quick comment I want to make. I want to push back a little bit now. Many of us in the room have said that what needs to go on here is kind of searching for giftedness and fanning that. And I agree with that. I don't argue with that. But I keep being drawn back to Moses. And, you know, I tend to read Moses when God was calling him. And that's a different sort of call. It's just kind of offering excuses or maybe just being humble. And he was. I mean, God said he was one of the most, maybe the most humble men. But let's take him at his word. You know, suppose he wasn't gifted as a speaker. I guess I take away from that, you know, God does surprising things. And so while we use wisdom in kind of fanning, you know, our gifts into use, you know, let's not close off the possibility that God might use something that, you know, that shows my weakness, not my innate strength.
He was a very broken man at that point in his life. He really was. You know, and knew that he had killed a man. He was on the run. He was running from God, and yet God called him out. I think that's one of the things that we need to do is call those things out of people, and God will surprise us in the process. Let's pray. Father, thank you for enlivening our discussion today. Thank you that you are going ahead of us and preparing works for us even this week in the places of service that you have ordained for us. And I pray that you would open our eyes anew this week to seeing you there and to seeing you ahead of us in the circumstances of our days. And so, Father, we take nothing away from the class today. Help us to see you in our work and our work relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.